Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 8, and we read, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Now, in this little series that we're having on Sunday afternoons of questions that people have asked of me as a minister, this is actually perhaps one of the questions that I first asked myself when still relatively young in the faith. And when the Lord first saved me, I had quite a tremendous appetite for spiritual things. I read everything that I could get my hands upon, and I delighted myself in all of the good things of the gospel that I could read. And I came very quickly to that understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God was in control, not just of the affairs that happen in our lives, but primarily over all things, and in particular in our salvation. And I learned to rejoice in the sovereignty of God, that it was all of God, that it was nothing of me, and that great doctrine thrilled my soul. However, it wasn't long after that I began to wonder and to question about the matter of prayer. Verses like verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6 seemed to trouble me to an extent, that if God, my Father, knows the things that I have need of before I even ask him, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to pray? We don't dispute the sovereignty of God. In fact, we rejoice in it. So how and where does prayer fit into God's plan for our lives? If he is in control of all things, if he works out all things according to his purposes and plans, if there are no one upon earth or heaven or under the earth that can thwart or change or divert the plans of God, why then am I being asked to pray? If God has already determined what the answers will be even before I start. And I suspect that I'm not the only Christian that has wondered about those things and questioned it in one way or another. And I must confess that this was an issue that troubled me for a period of time. If God is sovereign, why pray? Now, I've long since settled the matter, but I want to share with you some reasons from the Word of God as to why it is important for you and I to be a praying people. And I hope that we'll be able to answer that question, why we should pray in the light of God's sovereignty. So I want to share just some very simple truths with you that I hope will be helpful. And the first of them being this, that God invites us to ask. God invites us to pray, to bring the things that we need before him in petition and in prayer. In fact, if you look across into Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 7, the Lord Jesus instructs his disciples, "Ask, and it shall be given you." So we are instructed, first of all, to ask the Lord for the things that we need. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So very clearly, the Word of God tells us that we are to come before the Lord and ask for the things that we need. "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." So why does the Lord ask us to come before him and make our petitions? Well, in Psalm 81 and the verse 10, the psalmist records these wonderful words of encouragement for us. Psalm 81, verse 10. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Our Heavenly Father, who already knows the needs that we have, invites us to make our needs known unto him in prayer. So even though the Lord knows what our needs are, he still desires us to ask. So that's the first thing that we should bear in mind, that whether the Lord knows what our needs are or not, he still invites us to ask for those things that we require. Now, the problem that we have, secondly, is this. We don't always know what it is that we need. We think that we know what we need, but we don't always know with a great deal of certainty. We know the things that we would like, and we know the things that we would want, but we don't always know the things that we need. Our perspective is limited by our own experience, our own desires, our own personal knowledge. And therefore, when we come before the Lord in prayer and come making our requests and petitions, we come with a list of things that we would like, but perhaps not necessarily the things that we might need. I suppose it's a bit like the little child that comes to its parents and says, "I want this." Well, they might want it, but it's maybe not the thing that they need the most. And that's how we are sometimes before the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 reminds us of this. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We don't always know the things we should pray for. In fact, there are many times when we have been praying that perhaps we have run out of words. We don't know what we should be praying for or how we should be asking for it. I can certainly remember occasions when I ran out of words when I was praying. I really didn't know what to say anymore. I didn't know how to pray effectively. And I can remember being left simply with one petition before the Lord. "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Because I couldn't think of any other words. I didn't know what I should be asking for. But I knew that I needed mercy. I needed help from the Lord. And there are times that we will face issues in our lives where we need the guidance of God, where we are so confused about the things that are happening, and we don't really know what we should be asking for. We don't know the way of deliverance. We don't know the thing that will truly help. And we are lost for words and lost for prayers, and we are simply calling upon the Lord for his mercy. Because there are times we can't be absolutely sure what God would have us to do in that particular situation. And when we have made our requests known to God, especially during the crises of life, there are days and times that we must cry out, "Lord, we don't know what we want. But we know that we want your will to be done, even if it means that my will is not done." Because we truly believe that you know best. And there are times we simply have to put ourselves into the hands of God because he knows best. We know that we are to pray, but we don't always know what we should be praying for. And that's perhaps why one of the most basic prayers that we can offer to the Lord is this: "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done. Not my will, thine. And I think we're taught to pray that way in this prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we would call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. We're to pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because there are times the Lord knew that we would be baffled as to what we should be praying for. And so he sent his Spirit to intercede for us. "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities," Paul said. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Praise God, in those times when we don't know what we should be praying for, the Spirit Himself, who searches the heart, who knows the true need of man, He makes intercession for us before the Lord. He prays for us even when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. So, we know that we should be praying because the Lord has told us that we are to ask so that we might receive, that we are to seek so that we might find, and knock that the door might be open. But there are times we don't know what we should be asking for, seeking for, or knocking for. The Lord intercedes for us. Now, when we look back at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, we are reminded that our Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask Him. Our Heavenly Father already knows what our greatest need is. And I find that to be wonderfully encouraging when it comes to the place of prayer. In fact, it's rather quite liberating, because it means I don't have to impress God with my praying. I don't have to show wonderful insight as to my greatest need so that I can impress God. Well, He's really switched on and knows what He should be asking for. I don't have to impress God. I don't have to impress Him with large words or long prayers or flowery language. I don't have to repeat myself when I pray. I don't have to worry about getting all of the details correct. I don't have to worry about my elocution, since God knows already the things that I have need of, that He knows me better than I know myself. I'm reminded that I'm not informing God or instructing Him or advising Him in what He should be doing. We simply come with our heads bowed and we pray, Thy will be done. Because we know that our Heavenly Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask. And we're not praying to inform God of anything. Now that might seem rather obvious, but it needs to be stated nonetheless. We are not informing God of the things that He otherwise wouldn't know anything about. He knows the number of stars in the heaven. He knows the number of the sand on the seashore and the hairs on our head. In fact, the psalmist tells us that He calls the stars by name. Billions and billions of stars, and He knows them, each and every one. And then we think of how flustered we get when we're praying to the Lord, trying to remember the name of that person that we met last week that we promised to pray for. But we've forgotten the name, but God hasn't forgotten. He knows every person everywhere in the world. We're not informing God of anything. He knows all of those things. And He's not going to be surprised if our dodgy knee is playing up again. He's not going to be surprised if your crabby boss is on your back again, or the difficulties that come up during this week. Nothing has taken Him by surprise. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord has a complete and total knowledge of every aspect of our life. Nothing that we do, nothing that happens to us surprises Him. He knows our secret thoughts. He knows our hidden motives. He knows our unspoken dreams. He knows what we are going to say even before we open our mouths and say it. And as I've said, I find this to be a wonderfully liberating truth. It means I don't have to shout to get God's attention. I don't have to yell in order to help Him understand. I don't have to go into some long explanation of all of the details and the to's and the fro's. I don't have to repeat myself. He understands, He knows, He's got the memo. In fact, He got the message before we even sent it. So why are we praying? Because we are expressing our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. That's what we're doing when we pray. We are expressing our dependence of God. It's not that He needs our prayers. He doesn't need them. But we still need to pray. God's perfections are, well, they're already perfect in their completeness. When we bring our desires and our requests and our information to God in prayer, we're not adding to His knowledge or His understanding. He doesn't need the information that we give Him, but He encourages us nonetheless to come and to bring those things before Him. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will help. You picture a father with his young child, and the young child is sitting at the table. They're trying to complete a puzzle that they're working on, and they're trying to get the pieces into the right place, but they can't seem to find where to put. And the father watches on with great interest, but he doesn't interfere. He watches the child as it struggles to find the proper piece and the proper place to put it, and finally, exasperated with the difficulty of the puzzle, the little child cries out, "Daddy, can you help me? Can you help me? What do you need help with? I need help with this puzzle." "Well, I know that because I've been watching you." "Well, what's your problem?" "I don't know where to put the proper pieces." And we picture the father as he moves over to the child and sits down beside him. And together they begin to pick up each piece, and he turns them around and shows them the pattern and shows them where it fits, until at last all the pieces of the puzzle come together. Now the question is, why didn't the father come earlier and help the child? Well, for one thing, the child didn't ask for help. For the second matter, the father wanted the child to try by themselves, just to show that perhaps there are some things that are just beyond you at the moment that you need help with. But I think most of all, the father was waiting because he wanted the child to ask, wanted the child to come and to seek his help. And when the child came, he was greatly honored and glad to be able to help that little one finished the puzzle that had them so confused beforehand. He was waiting to be asked. Is that not a picture of how our Heavenly Father deals with us as His children? He sees us struggle with the puzzles of life, wondering how the pieces fit together, frustrated at times because we can't get it to work, and He longs to come to our aid, and He waits until we come asking Him. He knows the things that we have need of. He's been watching, but He's also been waiting for us to ask. To come to an end of our own resources and to cry upon Him for help. And when we ask, He is delighted and honored to come and aid us. Because we have expressed our need of Him, our dependence upon Him. Really, that's what our prayers are. It's the cry of a child to a Heavenly Father saying, "I can't do this by myself. Can you help me? Can you help me?" And as we pray, God then is honored by our persistence. He knows what we have need of before we ask Him. And we don't have to repeat ourselves to get His attention, but we also know from personal experience that our prayers aren't always answered the first time that we pray them, at least not to our understanding. Sometimes we might receive an immediate answer, but there are other occasions that we have to wait for days or weeks or months, maybe even years, for our prayer to be answered. I know there are people that have been praying for their loved ones for years, and they're still waiting for the answer. And no doubt they ask the question, "How long should I continue to pray for my loved ones to come to Christ?" Well, the answer is simple: until God answers your prayer. Keep praying. Keep praying. There is a story given to us by our Saviour in Luke chapter 18 of the widow that comes before the unjust judge. And she kept coming again and again and again to plead her case. Now the judge was a dishonest man, and he had no time for justice, and he cared nothing about this little widow woman, but her persistence wore him down until finally, exasperated, he said, "I'm going to sort out this matter before she drives me crazy." And the Lord Jesus applied the story this way. He said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now, the Saviour is saying that God isn't like the unjust judge who can be persuaded and swayed by the persistence of a little widow woman. God's heart is towards his people, but he still loves to hear their persistent prayers. He loves to see their earnestness, because it expresses a desperate dependence upon the Lord. Sometimes it takes desperate situations to bring forth this kind of praying. I heard of a man who went to visit his doctor, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing that I can do for you. It's in the hands of God now." The man looked at his doctor and said, "Has it really come to that?" Well, that's where it really comes to all the time. It always comes there sooner or later, to the hands of God. And we are reminded when we pray that everything depends upon God, not upon us. In James chapter 5, James gives us a wonderful example of this type of praying. He talks about Elijah, who prayed that it might not rain for 3.5 years. And as he prayed, there was no rain in Israel. And then he prayed that the rains might fall, and the rains came down from the heavens. And the moral of the story there in James 5 and verse 16, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the word fervent there in the original language speaks of a pot on a stove that's bubbling over, it's boiling up. That's how our prayers are to be, boiling over. They get God's attention because they come from a heart that believes that God's power is unlimited. Fervent prayer is really that prayer that's offered in earnest unto the Lord. And it's got nothing to do with the words that are used, or the length of the prayer, or the volume of the prayer, or the tone of our voice, or whether we're standing or sitting or kneeling or lying prostrate on the ground. None of those things speak of fervency. What matters is that you really mean it. It's bubbling up within you and you can't suppress it any longer. I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but I remember hearing a preacher many years ago when I was a young man, probably a teenager, and he told of how his wife had been involved in a terrible accident, and the ambulance had been called to bring her to the hospital, and he had gotten into the ambulance with her, and he tried to pray. He says, I couldn't pray. I couldn't find the words. And the whole way, the journey in the ambulance with his wife in a critical condition, he said, all I could say was, Oh God. He says, when I look back on that experience, it seemed like one of the few times that I ever really prayed, oh God. Sometimes it takes a crisis to teach us to pray, to remind us that God's not impressed with our long prayers or our fancy words, our clever expressions, and we've used all the right cliches. What matters is a heart that's focused upon him, that's dependent upon him, that realizes that our only hope is in him. Such persistent, fervent prayer in those desperate circumstances touches the heart of God. He knows the things we have need of, even when we can't express them or find words for them. We pray because we acknowledge that the Lord is God and we are not. That's really the simple truth behind all of our praying. He is the Lord. He's in control of all things. He runs the universe. He is in charge, not me. We don't pray because we're trying to impress God or persuade him or twist his arms to do what we ask. We come because we believe that he is in control, that he can and does handle all things. We come because we believe that he ultimately is the sovereign one, that all things work out according to his purposes and plans. God is sovereign. Why do we pray? Because we believe he alone is sufficient. I remember when I struggled with this question as a young man, as a young Christian, talking to a friend about the matter and putting the question to him, and he says, but you know, it's easy. The answer is easy why we pray. And I was waiting then to be bowled over with his wisdom. And he says, because God commands us to. He commands us to pray. He asks us to pray. He promises that if we pray, that he will hear and answer. That's why we pray. And if God has commanded us to pray and asks us to pray, it must be because it's for our good and for our benefit. You've maybe seen little plaques or posters or pictures, all kinds of little mementos that says God, that prayer changes things. I'm sure you've seen that. And I believe that to be true. And I believe earnestly that the first thing that prayer changes is me. Prayer changes me. Changes us. It takes us away from our self-sufficiency, and it teaches us to depend completely upon God. It reminds us that God is in control and we are subject to him. That's the first thing that prayer teaches us. So why do we pray if God knows everything in advance? Because some way that's beyond our understanding, God has ordained that our prayers are part of his plan for the outworking of his purposes in the universe. I don't understand it fully, but our prayers really do matter to God. In a sense, God limits what he will do in this world so that he can work through our prayers. It's not that he needs our prayers, he doesn't. But in his kindness and mercy, he invites us to join him in this great and wonderful adventure of bringing his kingdom to this sin-cursed planet, and he partners with us through our prayers. He uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. Our greatest problem with praying and the sovereignty of God is not God's sovereignty, but our unbelief. We have not because we ask not. The Lord himself has invited us to pray, to bring to him the things that we have need of as we know them and understand them to be. So why do we not pray as often as we should? Why do we not pray? Our part is to pray fervently, sincerely, honestly, bringing our deepest concerns to the Lord. God's part is to hear our prayers, graciously receive them, answer them in his own way and in his own time and according to his own will. And if we do our part, God will not fail in doing his. So let us give God no rest when it comes to our praying. Let me share, just in closing, a verse from the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 62. and the verses 6 and 7. The Lord says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Keep not silence, give him no rest. There's our encouragement to pray. The Lord invites us to pray. He commands us to pray. In fact, he tells us that when you pray, give me no rest. Bang on the door of heaven. Ask and seek and knock until the door is opened unto you. Give him no rest. Keep on praying. And the Lord will move, fulfill his plans and purposes. Can I suggest that when you pray, don't put time limits on the Lord. Don't pray and say, Lord, I need this yesterday. Allow the Lord to work all things according to his time frame. And don't be concerned that the Lord will be bothered by your repeated requests. If you keep coming and coming and coming again and seeking an answer earnestly. Now the answer may be no. And if that's the answer, then we'll have to settle for that. But until there is an answer, keep coming. Keep praying. And don't concern yourself that some things are too small to bother the Lord about. Everything's small compared to the Lord. Bring them all to him. And don't ever say to yourself, I've been praying so long about this and still haven't got an answer. I'll just give up. Give him no rest, he said. The Lord loves it when his children come to him for help and aid. So if you're praying for a loved one to be saved, keep on praying. If you're praying for wisdom with regards to a decision that needs to be made, keep on praying. If you're facing temptation that seems threatening to overwhelm you, keep on praying for God's help. Word him out. Pray for your families. Pray for your spouses. Keep on praying. If the request is good and noble and pure, then you have every reason to stand your ground and keep on praying till the answer comes. God calls us to pray. He invites us to pray. He commands us to pray. He encourages us to seek his face every day in prayer. We have been given unlimited access to the throne of God. The King of Kings waits to hear from you. Don't keep him waiting. He is sovereign and he longs to hear your prayers so that he might answer them and delight you, his child, with the help and the aid that he brings. He's waiting for your prayers. May we be a praying people and may we encourage ourselves as we pray that we come to one who is sovereign and all-powerful, and all-knowledgeable, and there is nothing too difficult for him. I encourage you to keep on praying, and I trust that we will do so to the glory of God. Amen.